first scripture today is from the Old Testament scripture reading. It's Genesis 6, 3 through 8. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of the man was great on the earth, and that every intent of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Our New Testament scripture reading today is from 2 Peter 3, 10 through 18. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent and be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen."
Amen. Amen. We thank Brother Russell for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Amen. Amen. We're in the midst of a blessing from the Lord. Just to hear the word of the Lord is a blessing, and what makes us blessed to be able to stand here today and just hear God's word and have an opportunity to grow in grace, as Peter said there, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be all glory and honor and praise. Amen. I want to talk with you on the subject today of just that, only by grace, because that is the means by which we are saved, is by the grace of God. And that seems to be a pretty controversial topic in the time in which we live, is the method of salvation and the means of salvation, and among even those who are professing to believe and to be in Christ, you find that there is a great deal of conflict regarding that particular matter. So we're going to talk about that today. We want to use that topic, only by grace. And let me add also that this will bring to a conclusion a series of topical messages that we've been dealing with since the beginning of the year. And this brings us to the fifth Sunday here in January of 2005, the year of our Lord. And so we will be ending our topical series on today and looking forward to starting up the study of another book study, as we have been doing in the past, getting back to our routine, starting in the book of James on next week, if the Lord tarries. And so you can look forward to that and make preparation by doing some reading and prayer in the book of James for the next following week of studies. But today I want you to look at this final topic in our topical series, Only by Grace. And we're going to take a look now just to see that basically there are only two views of the world, according to Jesus Christ, and which is the biblical view of the world, which is what us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ hold. And also there is the way of the world, a man's view of the world. And Jesus says that all of the views of man are contrary to the view that God has given us in the Bible. And so therefore there are only two views of the world. You might think that there are 1,000 different philosophies and they could be as myriad as there are opinions. And everybody, each individual has his own opinion and you're entitled to that. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus said there are only two ways to look at the entire world. And so therefore there are two views, God's view and man's view, just to simply put it in simple words. And man's view, basically in the biblical view, separate between all the people on the earth. Now, each one of us hold one of these views ourselves. We have a personal view, which whether either we believe God's view or we believe in one of man's multiple views. And all of them Jesus put in one category. And whichever one we choose determines the foundation of what we believe. And every crucial matter in our lives are centered and based on that particular view that we hold. And that's why it's very important that we understand these things. Our view of the world helps us to do everything. We operate based on how we view the world. We think and form opinions and ideas about every matter in life based on how we view the world. And so it's a very crucial and critical thing. Now, Jesus put it this way, just to give you some background on what I'm talking about here. He said in Matthew chapter number 7, he began to close out a masterful sermon that we want to use, take a look at a few thoughts that he said here. He says in chapter number 7 of Matthew, and I'm reading New King James now, in verse 13, he says, "Enter ye by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." There are many who go in that broad gate that leads to destruction. And that's the way of the world. That would be every opinion, every ideology, every philosophy, anything that anybody thinks other than what God said about what is acceptable to God would be considered the broad way or the broad road. And that is the path that Jesus said leads to destruction. Sadly enough, he said, and many there be who go by it. There are going to be many who get on that broad road and do things with that general worldly view of whatever they want or whatever they've been taught, other than getting on the straight and narrow, is what he says next. As we look at verse 14, he says, the reason that they get on the broad road is because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it, the old King James says. New King James says, and there are few who find it. Only a few decide to get on the straight and narrow and walk with Christ. And so everybody else who differs with that, because, you know, the thing he's saying is that walking with Christ is not the easy way. It's the hard way. It's the difficult way. See? And it's easy to get on that broad way because you can just go however you are and be however you want to be and do whatever you want. You can take the opinion that so many have in the world that, yeah, whatever. That's one of the most common catchphrases in our culture. When people hear something and they, whether they agree with it or disagree, most of the time it's disagree. They'll go, whatever, and throw up their hands like, it makes no difference, you know. And so we have that, and that's a permeating phrase throughout our culture. Whatever. You know, and people have that kind of a mentality. And because they think whatever, you know, anything is fine, just whatever. You just say it is fine with me, you know. And so therefore it's very easy to get onto the broad road. You can even give them an announcement about the straight and narrow and tell them that it is only through Christ Jesus that we can be saved, which is what he says. He says here, but, and they'll say whatever, and they won't believe you, and they'll keep on walking the way they've been walking, you see? And so Jesus divides it up in that manner. He says there are basically two roads. The interesting thing about these two roads is that they both promise you a trip to heaven. You know what the interesting thing is? They both lead to heaven. You end up in heaven on either road, no matter where you go. Now, this is something that I spoke with Brother Leroy there with about yesterday, that all roads do take you to heaven. But the question is, what will happen when you get there? How will you be received when you arrive at heaven, when you come to heaven's gate and you approach Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How will he receive you? That's the question.
Yes, they all will take you to him. You know why? Because the scripture says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And to the glory of God the Father. So that means everyone will see Jesus after they leave out of this life. Now, how will he receive you? That's the question. And Jesus goes into some detail here later on. Let me show you how it looks here for some people who have taken the broad road. Look at verse 21 in Matthew 7. Some of those on the broad road are all going to arrive in the presence of Jesus Christ because there is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So they're going to arrive there. And here they come here in verse 21. And Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now see that? Only the ones who do the will of my Father are the ones who are going to really enter in. He says, but not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. So they're going to be saying, Lord, Lord. You know why? Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, no matter whether they're saved or lost. That's what that means. But not everyone who says he is the Lord is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what it says in verse 21. He says, many. He divides the group into many and few. He says the many, remember that many back there in verse number 13? He says, enter ye by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. So that same many show up in his presence here in verse 21. In verse 22, actually, he says, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? They're going to all be claiming that they did all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 22? Now, this is the shocking reality and probably one of the most shocking things in all of Scripture. It's verse 23. Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you who practice lawlessness. See that? They're going to come in his name and say, hey, Lord, look at all the stuff we did in your name. And they're going to be up there putting forth their good deeds and their good works that they have done in his name. But he's going to say, the problem is, you know me, but I did not know you. That's the problem. See, that depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I do not know you, you who practice lawlessness. See that? And so this is why we must understand which way it is that we have to come and approach the Lord. Notice verse 24 before we move along. Therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. See that? He says, Jesus said, really the dividing line is who heard my word, and not only did they hear it, but they also did my word. They did what I said. They did what I taught. They lived a life that was in accordance with my word. See that? He said, these are the ones who are building on the rock. He says here, and the rains descended and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Those who are building on the principles of the words of Jesus Christ are building up on the rock. And when the storms come and the rains descend and the winds blow, that's like the judgment of God being poured out on the world. Those who are founded on the things that Christ Jesus taught will be like those that have built a house up on a rock, and when the storms come, the house is able to stand. He said, now notice the contrast here as we look in verse 26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine, that's saying these are people who are hearing the word of God and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew. And he says, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So now you notice both of these groups of people are hearing the word of God. Both groups heard, but only one group did what God said. And that's the difference. Both groups heard. They were both hearing the same word, just like that seed that we looked at last week that was cast out into the world. It was thrown. Some went by the wayside. Some fell into thorns and thistle. Some fell among stone, on stony ground. And some fell on good soil. There was no difference in the seed. The same seed went out everywhere, but it had different reactions when it hit the soil. You see what I'm saying? So the same thing is true here. He's continuing that same idea. Here he says that some of those, all these people have heard his word, but somebody, some of them, one small group, and that's the few, decided to do what he said. You see that? And the many said, well, we heard your word, but we did whatever we wanted. We did it our way. See, we took our own view, and we went through the world doing it our way, even though we heard what you said. So we ignored the apparent truth that was taught by the master teacher, Jesus Christ himself. And so basically what we're going to find, and the reason you wonder how does that relate to the topic we're talking about, well, I want you to see that the biblical view of mankind is something that we have to examine so that we can see what does the Bible say about how man is versus what man says about how man is. And that's how we arrive with two different groups that are having two different beliefs. And those who think that salvation is achieved by good works and by good deeds are going to be like these here who we said in verse number 22, who says, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied? Look at what they're talking about. They're talking about the works they did. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We done many wonderful works in your name. See that? They were talking about what they did, not who they belonged to and what he did. See, the thing is, the difference between the ones who are saved and the ones that are lost, the ones who are saved are counting on what God has done through his son. They're not counting on what they have done in their own flesh. They're not counting on the works of their own hands. They're not counting on the deeds of their own flesh. They're counting on what Jesus Christ has already accomplished and has given to us only by grace. You see that? That's the big difference. You know, is who gets the credit? Who gets the glory? Who gets the praise? Who is responsible for the salvation of those that are lost? In the case of those who are trusting in Christ, they have heard his word. They're walking according to his word, but they realize that salvation is completely by grace. It is not by works that they have done. And so entering into the narrow gate is a very interesting thing. Previously in the same text, you'll see in verse 15 of Matthew 7 that Jesus said this. He said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Look out for false teachers. That's how people get piped onto the broad road, is that they hear the false prophets and they believe a lie rather than examining the word of God for themselves. You see what I mean? And so therefore they don't come to the right conclusion because there are many false teachers that have gone out into the world and they disseminate a false gospel which cannot save, and they tell people all kinds of things about what type of works are necessary for salvation rather than people are saved only by grace. It's purely by the grace of God that salvation is given to men. Now, we can see that, and I want to illustrate that to you today from the scriptures. And so we're hoping today that we can come away with a good understanding. You know what? I think the most terrible thing that could ever happen to anybody is that you're walking through life and you think that you've done everything to satisfy God. You get to the end, it's too late to make a change. And then you find out now that Jesus says to you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Think about that. How disappointing would that be to show up in the presence of the Most High God and have him say to you, I don't know you. Where are you coming from? You see, that would be terrible, wouldn't it? I can't think of anything worse than that. You know, we think we have a lot of trouble in this world, and truly we do. This world is a difficult place to live in. There's difficulties in this world that you have to cope with every day in your normal life when you come in and go out. It's just kind of tough to make ends meet a lot of times and to get along with people and get along with your own relatives, your own friends. All of that's hard enough. And then imagine that, going through life, and then you come to the end of the road and you find yourself in the presence of the Most High God and you say, Lord, Lord. And he says, well, who are you? I don't know you. Imagine that. Wouldn't that be horrible? And it's ridiculous because there's no reason why everybody should not know the Lord. He has made it available to us that we can all know him. We don't have to be Bible scholars to know the Lord. I want to let you know that. It's not about how much knowledge you have. It has nothing to do with that. A simple-minded person can know God and have a relationship with Jesus Christ just as well as a person with a PhD degree. And it has nothing about human intelligence. It's simply about relationship, having that relationship with the living Christ. And so a child can receive Christ. In fact, Jesus said it's easier for children to receive him even than for adults. You know why? Because children just believe the truth. If they're taught the truth, they believe it. They're innocent and they don't go around trying to question what's being said to them. They submit themselves to their parents. They obey them generally. I'm not saying that all kids don't rebel. Certainly they do. But I'm saying in general, a small child is at your mercy and they can't do anything without you. And they look to you for everything. They're constantly saying, Mommy, Daddy. And You know, they want to know, they want to check in with you about everything. If you left them alone, they'd be hopelessly lost and they'd die if you didn't feed them and so on and so forth. And so they have a helplessness and a dependency upon their parents. And so what I'm saying is that you and I need to develop a dependency upon Christ. We need to be looking to Him for everything, trusting Him for every area of life. And anybody can do that. You don't have to be a wizard. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You can just trust in the Lord in all things. Like it says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. He'll guide your steps through this world and help you through the difficulties. That's why the Lord came, and that's why Jesus Christ suffered. And we're going to talk about that in toward the end of the message. He came and suffered and went through the very same kind of things that we went through so that we could so he could set a pattern for me and you to walk in His steps. And so we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we can know now on this side of the grave that we know Him and that everything is all right between us and Him. Now, as I said, really what separates the groups, these two groups that we see here that Jesus is talking about, the many and the few, is their view of the world. How do you view the world? What do you think about the world and how things are? Do you get your view from the Word of God and from what the Scriptures teach, or do you get it from man who is many times beset with false witness and false prophecy, as we see here in this text in Matthew 7? But looking on, I want you to see that in old time, hopefully this will help you to draw some conclusions today, because the biblical view of the world teaches us that since the fall of man, mankind has been on a downward spiral en route to judgment and destruction, and will only get worse and worse as time goes on, and that man can only be saved only by grace. That's what the Bible says. Only by the grace of God can you and I be saved from self-destruction and from the wrath of God. And so that's what the Scriptures teach. And so you and I need to understand that. Whereas the world or man's view is just the opposite. A man thinks that he can save himself, and the world is progressing and getting better and better, and therefore man is going to be able somehow to save himself and the impending destruction through his own abilities. He's going to be able to save himself from impending destruction through his own abilities. That's what people think. That's why you got folks trying to set up cloning and all kinds of other things. They have Frankenstein medicine is what I call it. I don't know what they call it, but I call it Frankenstein medicine, where we want to take and clone something and make human body parts where I can harvest tissue from here and there and try to fix somebody of a sickness. Okay, somebody's got a cancer, so I'm going to go over here and clone off of their body and make another person and take that liver and I'm going to put it in you and all that. I call that Frankenstein medicine. It's like putting a Band-Aid on a cancer, if you will. It's not going to really help. It's just going to be a patch for something that's already broken that really can't be fixed. And so the fact is, all of that kind of stuff, cloning, and there's some other evil associated with that, such as in the area of same-sex marriage. You got people who want to defy God's standard and the biblical view of what marriage and relationship is supposed to be, and they want to marry the same sex, and so they need to have a way to reproduce. So let's clone, and then we can try to reproduce apart from normal, natural relationships, which the Scripture speaks of, that in the end times, the relationships of this type will develop, and people are really defying God and His standard. You see what I'm saying? And so they want to find scientific ways that they can defy God. Another one of those is evolution. That's a worldview that says that there is no God, that matter always existed and it just evolved and became one thing after another until it finally became man, so on and so forth. And that's another a worldly philosophy that tries to deny God. And so therefore, they continue to try to teach that man is going to somehow be able to overcome and get better and better. Better and better. Much of what drives the space program is the same kind of thing. We want to find out, can we go deeper into space? And maybe way over somewhere over there, we can find something somewhere over the rainbow that might help us, you see. And we can get around without the Lord, and we don't need God, you see. We're going to go to Saturn and find some strange new chemical that we can extract and export back to the Earth, perhaps, and bring in a cure for this, that, and the other, and get rid of sickness and disease. So man has psyched himself into thinking that his science and his voodoo medicine is somehow going to deliver him out of the penalty of death and judgment. Eventually, you got even people, this is another evil one. I just want to mention some of these worldly views and philosophies so that we can help draw a line between what God said and what man teaches. You got folks saying, I want to freeze my body when I die so that in the future, when man comes up with a cure, that I can somehow be brought back to life. And all these kind of foolish things are in the minds of men who have denied the truth of God, that the world is spiraling downhill, heading for destruction and being destroyed by the wrath of God. See? And they want to deny God and say that there is no judgment coming. We're getting better and better and better and better. And if we just get our science a little bit more deeper, then we can handle all these problems and these difficulties ourselves in a worldly manner. And so there's a big difference in the view of mankind. Now, the same thing is true even with, for example, the abortion issue. They want to teach that abortion is okay for any reason because it's just some protoplasm and some cells and all of that, not that it's a human life. And so our view about all of these things really comes from what we think about the world. And you'll find that people who take the biblical view are at odds with all of those things that I just mentioned to you. And some of us are kind of torn between it because you know what happens? The world saturates you with its opinion. You get more input from the world than you do from the church. And that's a sad thing. Somebody along the way decided church is a thing for Sunday. See, and we're only going to get 2 hours from God, but then we got the rest of the hours all week from man and from the world saturating our minds with damnable philosophies and opinions about all kinds of things that are very crucial. And we only hear from the Lord for a little bit of time here and there. And so that's why I want to say this just at this point. Church time is very, very important. This should be the most critical and important time in your life to come in and saturate your mind in the truth of the Word of God, to come in and be restored and refreshed by the Spirit of God who is present with us, to have your mind adjusted by the Spirit of God, to have your thoughts regulated by God, to have your heart set at peace again so you can charge out against this world that has set itself against God and therefore is on its way to destruction. And so church time is very important, very crucial. It's my favorite time of the week, although I take time throughout the week to saturate myself with God's Word, and prayerfully most of you who are here today do that as well. You find yourself tuning the world out to some degree, not that you should be in the world and be blind. You need to know what's going on and understand the events and the things that are going on around you, but you need to also see how does that fit into the biblical picture of what God has said. What has God said on these subjects, like the situation in the Middle East and what's going on in Iraq over there this morning, where you got voting going on for the first time in 50 years. What does that have to do, and how does that square up with the biblical picture and the framework of where God said the world is going? And so we charge up with that on Sunday, and we ought to do that. That's a good thing. But what I'm saying is the world has more of your time in your day-to-day life than God does to feed you with the truth. And so you ought to see that the feeding of the truth is very, very important. It ought to be the high point of your week. It is for me. I love to get with the people of God and those who I know love the Lord and here who have a common mindset and have a biblical view of the world. And I'm reinforced and built up by being with you, the people of God. And I love the people of God because I understand they are the ones who are going to be the victors. They're the ones who are going to persevere by faith. They're the ones who are not going to be destroyed with the world. They're the ones who are going into the kingdom of God. They're the ones who are going to be blessed with the likeness and the sameness as Jesus Christ. God has promised that when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him just as he is, it says over in 1 John. See that? And therefore, whosoever has this hope in their heart purifies themselves even as he is pure. And so we're in the process of purification. We are citizens of the new heaven and the new earth right now. And so we have a different view, and we understand that the world is heading toward destruction. It's plummeting toward destruction just as God said that it would. And so the biblical view of the world teaches that since the fall of man, mankind has been on a downward spiral en route to judgment and destruction, and it will only get worse and worse as time goes on, and that man can only be saved only by the grace of God. That's the only thing that will deliver anybody out of this world and this world system. Only the grace of God will deliver us from self-destruction and the wrath of God. Man will destroy himself in due time if he's given ample time, and we can see that he's working very hard toward that end. As the technology goes up on the rise, what we find is that the factor of evil has not been considered. We have very powerful weapons now that will fit into a small location. They say they have what they call a suitcase nuke, which is a nuclear weapon that will fit into an average-sized suitcase, and it will do mass destruction over miles and can kill tens of thousands of people. So technology has brought this to pass where such a thing as that is possible. Now, you lay that into the hands of people with a worldly view, and what are you going to get? You're going to get destruction of multiplied millions, and this stuff is on the rise. So at the same time, while you could take a nuke the same size and make electricity to power a city, for example, so that people who are trying to live good, decent lives can have electricity and power to use, it can also be used in destruction to destroy a city, for example, or two. You see what I mean? Or possibly even a state. And so we have to look at both sides of this. There is the view that man has. Basically, he thinks that since I'm making such devices, that we're going to be able to get better and better and better. We're going to be able to solve all of our problems. But you have not taken into consideration, the fault with man's view is that they have not taken into consideration the presence of evil. And the fact that evil will try to come in no matter what you do and no matter how far you advance technology, you're going to still have sin, wickedness, and evil that are going to come in as a factor in what really goes down. And so therefore, man thinks, though, on the other hand, as we said, that he has an opposite view of the biblical view of the Bible. And he says that he thinks things are getting better and better and that we're progressing into a greater society and that we are going to be able somehow to save ourselves from the impending destruction through our own abilities. That's exactly what man thinks, and that's an old philosophy. Let me tell you, Cain thought the same thing. Back in the old days, back in the times of Adam and Eve, Cain thought the same thing. He thought, hey, I don't need God. I can just offer you the works of my hands. God had established a means of sacrifice to Abel, and Abel understood that. In fact, he had taught it to Cain and Abel's parents, Adam and Eve, and Abel understood God's method of sacrifice, is that it required a blood sacrifice, the shedding of blood for the remission of sins, and death had to be paid for the wages of sin. Abel understood that. So that's why the Bible says that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, because he slew the firstling of his flock and showed forth that he understood and accepted God's view of what was necessary to make him right in the sight of God. It was only by God's grace, and God had given me this means of sacrifice in order to be right. And so Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain offered God the works of his own hands, and God rejected his offering. And so we see that all the way from the very beginning, that when there's two views, two schools of thought, there's the world view, and then there's man's view. Cain had man's view, and Abel had God's view. He viewed things the way God did, and that drew a line between him and separated the righteous from the wicked. And so from that time all the way up until this very moment, we have more sophisticated things going on now, but there's still two schools of thought. Either you are in the school of thought with God, or you are in the school of thought against God. That's the only place you can be. So let's look quickly at Genesis chapter 6. Verse 3, this is just before the destruction of the ancient world. And this is in the last days, you could say, before the destruction of the ancient world was poured out because of the wrath of God. Keep in mind, God had created man back sometime before this, and that many, many generations had been formed upon the earth. There were tens of thousands and millions, perhaps, of people, because you know what? It was unbridled reproduction. There was nothing to slow down the process of reproduction, and people were having hundreds and hundreds of offspring in these days in one family because there was nothing. There was no pollution, no contamination, and those things. The earth was pretty pure previous to the time of Noah. And so God had decided, and man had gotten progressively worse from the days of Adam up until the days of Noah, to the point that God was tired of the kind of things that man had done. When man went in his own way and was left alone, he was spiraling downhill toward destruction and separation from God. And that's what we have. It was a decadent time in the days of Noah. And so look at verse number 3, chapter 6. I cut to the chase. I really wanted to read that whole sixth chapter, but it would get us into some things we don't have time to talk about this morning in the first few verses. So let's look at verse number 3 here in Genesis chapter 6. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever. See, that God says there's a time limit on how long I'm going to tolerate the kind of things that man does and man operating in his own worldview. He says, because he also is flesh, nevertheless his days shall be 120 years. And so God put up with the sin for another 120 years, even though he was already tired of it. It says there at the very beginning. Verse number 4, the Nephilim were up on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. See that? What had happened to man? Man's thoughts had become evil continually. They were spiraling downhill. And he says here that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. See that? And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, so God's grace was present even though man had become wicked. And as I mentioned to you many times, God never changed. When God created Adam, he loved him. And that's why he made him in his own image. In the image of God created he him. So man was always loved by God, even at the time of this wickedness. But yet God said that what all the works of man and the turning away from God had created a situation that God hated among men. And he hates sin every day and every second. God, the Bible says God is angry with sinners every day. You see that? And so the fact is, here God had a plan. God says here that in verse number 8 is what our key passage here from Genesis 6. But Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. So God fixed his grace on Noah. It was not anything Noah did. Noah didn't earn anything. God just selected Noah and poured out his grace upon him, just like he does us. It's very much like he does you and me. It's not that we've done anything to impress God, and you don't have to. I want to let you know, if you are a sinner and you have committed sin of any kind, that God loves you just exactly the way you are. His grace is available to you just as it was to Noah. It would have been available to any of these other people in those days, but they were refusing God. They went on with their own opinion and their own view. They thought they could fix it and live it up themselves. We're going to live it up. We're going to take all this abundance here and just make it work some kind of way, you see? And that's the same way people think today. They think they can take the abundance that God has given here in the earth, and we're going to make it work some kind of way through science and knowledge and all kinds of understanding and mathematics and all that. And we're going to reach out into the space. If there's not what we need here, we'll go to the ends of Saturn and Pluto and Venus and Mars, and we'll find what we need and bring it back, and we're going to make it work. See, that's what they think. But they don't understand that they have a destiny with destruction, much like these people did in the days of Noah. So we thank God for his grace, the fact that he shows mercy and grace. I'm glad God loves people. I'm glad he loves me and you. I'm glad he loves us exactly the way we are, and that he will save us, but he won't do it our way, let me tell you this morning. The only way he can save us is his way. And so we need to get on his program and walk by his word and his plan, and then we don't have to worry about coming up before him and have him say, I don't know you. You see, because God has given his word, and his word is beautiful. If you ever understand the word, you get a hold of it, it's a beautiful thing. It's wonderful. You'll be, the only thing, the only thing I've ever been sorry about concerning God's word is that I didn't get into it earlier. You see, the only thing I've ever been sorry about being saved is that I didn't get saved 10 years, 20 years earlier. And begin to walk with God and get into his word and to reciprocate for the love that he was showing me all while I was ignorant and blind of who he was and didn't understand anything about God. See what I'm saying? I wish I had started that earlier. I see some young people here today. I wish I had been your age and was getting into the word and walking with God and praying and seeking his face from all that time. That's the only thing I ever regret about salvation, is that I didn't start earlier. The earlier the better. And there's no time today. In fact, the Bible says today is the day of salvation, and now is the acceptable time. Walk with him now. You don't ever know. My dad used to tell me this. He said, you know, if you go out there to that cemetery, there's some short humps and there's some long humps out there. And by that, he meant that there's no particular time for you to check out. Anybody can check out at any time. And so you need to be right with God before you go. And that's the thing I want to say. Because next thing you know, you will see him one day. And either you're going to come there and he's going to be able to say, I know you. Come on up a little higher, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Now I'm going to make you ruler over many things. He'll say that to some people who have walked with him and trusted in him and believed in him and clung to his cross and trusted in his grace alone. And he'll be able to say to you, come on up. I've been knowing you. We've had a relationship for quite some time. Got a place for you right over here. Go right back here. And he'll send you right in. But some people who think they can satisfy God by their own means and by their own works will come and he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Where are you coming from? I don't know you. You see? And that's the most horrible thing you could ever hear from God is to hear him say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. So we have an opportunity to know him right now. We need to do it today. If we haven't done it, you ought to start right now. It's not too early, but it's certainly not too late. So thank God right now. You can call upon him right now. His grace is available for you. And it's his desire to save us. God does not want to destroy anyone. He says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You see, the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. When they die, God hates it. The fact that I have to send you to hell because you wouldn't receive my grace. I've got grace available for you and you won't take it. You think you can do it yourself. You think you can satisfy me by the works of your own hands. You've got the spirit of Cain dwelling in you. Get rid of it. Throw it out. Take my grace. Take my free gift. Accept my son. Receive my mercy. Receive my love and I will receive you. We can have fellowship right now together and we can grow. I'll grow you. I'll teach you. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, I'll teach you everything you need to know. Just hook up with me. And so we see the world was blinded by its own way in the days of Noah. Now, I want to jet us forward. That's in the past. This was history, what happened in the days of Noah. Now, there are people today who deny what happened, that there was a destruction by a flood. Most people who have common sense and reasonable science agree that there was a time when the entire surface of the earth was immersed under great water pressure, and it accounts for all the rock formations and many scientific things that we have. It accounts for the destruction of the dinosaurs who don't exist anymore. It accounts for so many things that people try to rationalize away by saying that that took billions of years and they want to turn it into billions of years and they haven't even seen their 75th birthday, 90% of them. Certainly they haven't seen their 100th birthday. So how do you know so much about billions of years? Frankly, you don't. And that's just an ignorant speculation on your part. And this is the sound truth, the word of God. You see, and this is proven. Imagine the pressure on the earth by the flood, and that's what caused the destruction of many extinct species. An extinct species is not the evidence of millions of years. It's the evidence of a great cataclysm caused by God that brought to the end many species that could not continue to exist in the new order that God had designed for the earth. God had to reconfigure the whole planet to accommodate the water that was up on the earth in the days of Noah. That's why we have such many land formations that look like a jigsaw puzzle when we've got islands scattered all through the sea, because the landmass was reconfigured to accommodate the flood in the days of Noah, and basically species that God didn't want to continue were destroyed, and the species he did want to continue were protected in the ark in the days of Noah. And so the world it is now is not the same world that was before the days of Noah when the flood was up on the earth. And so this is scientific. They want to say, oh, that's not science, that's religion. Well, you call it religion if you want to. When you get through, it's still science, because God is omniscience. That's what the word omniscient means, is that he knows all science. There isn't anything that he does not know. And he created all things. And so basically we understand all these things by faith. And so there is an element of faith, but it takes more faith to believe the hogwash that Darwin wrote than it does to believe what God said in his word. And so Darwin didn't even believe the hogwash that he wrote. Let me add that, because I've got quotations from Darwin that said he repented of his sin and denounced the whole origin of the species before he died. And he was reading the book of Hebrews and thanking God for Jesus Christ. Now, why you don't hear that in the schools? Ask the question, why aren't the schools teaching? Because they want to suppress the truth, and that's an evilness in their own heart to do things their own way instead of telling people the truth about God's word, which is able to save them. Now, that's in the past, as we mentioned, but I want to jet you forward now to 2 Peter, which is the future of the world. This is the future, and where the world is heading is found here in the book of 2 Peter. And this is the days of Noah. God made some promises. He set some covenants in place. He said, I will not anymore destroy the earth with water. It will not happen again with water. There will not be a flood anymore to destroy all flesh upon the earth as it was in the days of Noah. But on the other hand, it says here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 10, but the day of the Lord will come. There is coming a day when the judgment of God will be unleashed upon ungodly men who have not accepted Christ as their Savior. And it will come like a thief, not when they're not expecting it from out of nowhere. Bingo, it's going to be there, and it's going to hit them like a thief coming in at night. You know what? A thief doesn't come knock on your door and say, hey, I'm getting ready to come in. You know, you look up and bam, there he is. He's in. Next thing you know, he's up on you. And so God says, the day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. Not going to be expected. It's going to catch you by surprise, catch you off guard. You look around and find yourself in the midst of a situation, and that's the way it's going to be. He says, in the which the heavens will pass away with a roar. Look at that. With a great noise, as one translation says. And the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So the next destruction of this world will be by fire. It'll be a cataclysm that will consume the heavens and the earth. You see that? And it says, since all things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Peter says, how ought you be living, understanding that it's going to come like a thief, there's going to be an instant destruction, the heavens and the earth will be destroyed by burning. And he says, what kind of people should you be, considering that God is going to destroy all things in this manner? He says, we ought to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. Now see that? So he says the next destruction of the world will not be by water, but it will be in fact by fire and by burning. We could say this could be equivalent to nuclear destruction, because he said the very elements will melt with fervent heat. And that's what we would call today in our time a nuclear destruction. And things will be blown up from the energy released within them and be reduced to nothing. And so that's a horrible thought. But the fact is, we can be prepared for that. God has made a way between these two judgments through the grace that he has for man and the love that he has for man in order for us to be saved. There's no reason why you and I ought to worry. Peter says that we should be looking for, in verse number 12, and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning. He says, but according to his promise, verse 13, 2 Peter 3:13, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So God says, I'm going to create all things new. I'm going to make everything new, a new heavens and a new earth. Look at that. See? So I'm going to destroy the old one by destruction by fire, but yet he's going to make new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In other words, there will be no sin. It will not be marred by the sin of Adam and the fall of man. It will be eternal righteousness forever and ever. You know why? Because everybody in the new heaven and the new earth will have chosen to be there. They will have said, God, I believe you. I trust you. I know this one is bad and it needs to be destroyed. And everyone who goes into the new kingdom will have desired to be there. It'll be the desire of your heart. I want to be right. I want to be washed. I don't want to be in sin. I want to be free. I want to give up sin and the stain of this old world and move into the new creation. And I understand that you have made a way. You have provided it to us only by grace through your Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that he will be able to bring us in. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know what he did first? He came into the world exactly like you did. He was born of a virgin. He was born in the flesh. And he walked in this world perfectly and satisfied God all of his life for 33 and a half years without sin. And then he was offered up as a sacrifice and a ransom for your sin and mine. He was crucified on a Roman cross when he himself was really not guilty at all. But man's infinite wisdom, to pardon the pun, had brought the Son of God, the righteous one that had been promised in the scriptures, to the place that he was convicted as an evil and ungodly sinner. And he was hung up between two thieves. Jesus received that debt. He received the penalty for the debt that we owed, and he died in our place in order to give us the keys to life. And this is what we preach, the word of God, or the keys of life. It tells us what we need in order to be able to enter into the presence of God. And so there is the biblical view of where the world is heading, and then there is man's view. Man thinks he can just go on, and it was man's wisdom, if you don't mind the quote, man's ignorance, let me say, I'm going to not call it wisdom because I don't think it was wise at all, to crucify the Son of God when he had done nothing and he had done no wrong, that he had done no deceit. There was no malice in him, no guilt, no shame, nothing to be wrong in the sight of God. He was perfect and holy and without a spot or blemish, but yet he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace. By his stripes we are healed. So God allowed that atrocity, which is the greatest atrocity that ever happened in the history of the world, to take place to become the greatest benefit for all those who trust and believe in him. And Jesus died. Therefore, the penalty, which was death, was served to him on behalf of all mankind. And whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so all who trust and believe in the crucified, buried, and risen Son of God, thank God he raised him from the dead because he had committed no sin, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. And so therefore he defeated even death, hell, and the grave. He was raised from the dead because he had done no wrong, and God has exalted his Son. And you and I who trust in him will inhabit the new heavens and the new earth because of him. And that alone, and only by his grace can we enter into the presence of the Lord. And so those who have that view understand that the world is heading for destruction, just like Peter said, and that by God's promise we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth. And Peter says, therefore, conclude this, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, he says, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. Now, Paul had written many epistles, and here Peter says that he corroborates Paul and says that he had wisdom that was given to him from God, and that you should study the word. In other words, half of the New Testament, we can say, was written by the Apostle Paul. And Peter says, look to those things that Paul wrote. And he says, he tells us that what Paul wrote was, in fact, Scripture. He says here, the wisdom. He says, notice this, verse 15 again, 2 Peter 3:15, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you in all his epistles. Here he says, also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand. He says, some of the stuff Paul wrote is hard to understand. See that? Peter read it. Imagine that. The Apostle Peter read the Apostle Paul and said, boy, some of that stuff's hard to understand. See, so you know what Paul wrote was deep, and it came straight from the Spirit of God. And now he said this. Notice the reaction here that false teachers have when they read the letters of Paul. He says here, which untaught and unstable distort as they do also the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. See that? So he calls what Paul wrote Scripture, and he says that the untaught and the unstable distort the teachings of Paul to their own destruction. They twist. It says rest in one translation. That means to twist what was said and make it say something that it's not trying to say. And so we need to meditate upon understanding and having a good biblical understanding of the Word of God. And because it is in the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, that you and I get the knowledge that we need to move forward. And as Jesus warned about false prophets that would arise in the last days, Peter said the very same thing. If you were to take a look at 2 Peter chapter number 2, you find that Peter says that it'll be the same problem for you who are at the end of the days, just like it was those people who were in the days of Noah. Noah went and preached for 120 years to tell people, make preparation, there's a day of judgment coming. Everybody mocked Noah and laughed at him, thought it was ridiculous what he was doing. They put down his mission. They said, hey, man, there's no water within 100 miles of here, 1,000. What are you doing? You look crazy building an ark. He said, hasn't even ever rained. What do you mean rain? What is rain? They didn't even understand that. And Noah was trying to explain for 120 years why he was doing what he was doing. It looked ridiculous in the sight of men. According to the worldview, what Noah did looked crazy. That looks ridiculous what you're doing. You know what? Somebody might look at us and think, oh, it's ridiculous to sit around on Sunday morning and listen to what's in that book. And the fact is, you better know what God says, and you will be the ones who are in the know. When the destruction begins to fall, you will be the ones who know. You'll be the blessed ones that are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. If you have trusted Jesus Christ and realized that it is by grace through faith that you are saved, you'll be so happy on that day, just like Noah was happy when God closed the door and the ark set for 7 more days before the floods began to break up and people were banging on there trying to get in. You can believe when it was like worse than a tsunami. You're talking about a tsunami. This one came from God. It was an awesome thing. It was destruction by water coming in from under the earth and above the earth from every direction. You're talking about on your house, the rains descending and the wind blowing, like Jesus said. That same kind of cataclysm was hitting in the days of Noah. And only those who had been previously protected and prepared by the message of the word of God were inside and they were protected. All those outside received a terrible destruction that came upon them by water. Now, Peter says the same thing is going to happen in the last days, except won't be water this time, but he's just going to be fire this time, not water. He says here also in 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse 1, but there he says there were also false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways. That's that same many Jesus talked about on the broad road that leads to destruction. He says, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed or evil spoken of. Because of the false prophets, people who teach the truth are spoken evil of. Do you realize that? Because the false prophets are so many people can say, whatever, all of you people lie anyway, and they don't believe the truth anymore, even because there's so many people telling lies in the name of the Lord, that when the person stands up and says the truth in the name of the Lord, they're all put in one group. All of those Christians, you can just forget them all. They don't know what they're talking about, and they throw us all in one big category, but they'll find out on the day of destruction that somebody was telling them the truth. There was a prophet from the Lord that stood faithfully and proclaimed his word and lifted up the truth so that people could hear it and be saved. You see, that will be known. That will become manifest. But Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of. By covetousness, this is the problem with the false teachers. They have covetousness. They will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And so he goes back and says, God has wrath building up for such people who lie in his name. I always think of it like an archer who took an arrow and he's pulling back the bow and it's getting back farther and farther and farther. One day, boy, when he lets it go, wham, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. See that? So he gives 3 examples: the angels who sinned in the days of Noah, the old world, the ancient world in the days of Noah, and also the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. These were all destroyed with cataclysmic destruction from God. And he says, so therefore we ought to look for and hasten the coming of the day of God, because just as Noah was content and he was safe and he knew he was walking in the will of God, even though it was against the culture around him thought he was nuts. You know, just like they will think Christians are nuts, those who trust in Jesus Christ and believe in his death, burial, and resurrection and the salvation by grace, we look like a bunch of kooks to people who think science is going to save them, you see. But we're going to find out. There will come a day of sifting, and those who have trusted God will be separated from those who have not. And so we pray that you will be on the right side of God's judgment and that you will have the proper view of the world. So the position of where we individually stand on the issue, on this issue alone, on our view of the world, it sets the status of our present state, exactly how we feel now, where we are, whose camp are you in, is set right now by your view of the world, and also the course of your future, and ultimately our eternal position with God, who has given immeasurable grace through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. See, so where we stand right now and the view we take right now here today really sets the course of where we're heading and also the status of where we are and who we are right now in Jesus Christ. So I pray that if you are here today and you have never officially in your own heart trusted in Jesus Christ, that you will do it it right now. Don't wait another second. Realize God has made a way for you. He has provided everything necessary for you by His grace and His grace only. Only by grace. And that if you will receive it today, you can be transformed right now. And you can make sure that you are in the right camp and that you stand on the right side, that you are protected by the grace of God. And so I'm going to ask you to pray with me just for a minute before we have a closing session of comments and that. And we'll have a word of prayer. So stand by there just a minute.